Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. We'll be looking at chapters 28 and 29. So in 27, we read how Jacob, with the help of his mother, secured the blessing of the firstborn. He had already secured the birthright. Now he secures the blessing. And so Esau, verse 41 of chapter 27, bore a grudge against Jacob and determined that when his father passed away, he would kill him, kill Jacob. And so in verse 45, well, let me start back up in verse 43. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. This is Rebekah encouraging Jacob to flee. Stay with him a few days. How long does she stay there?
20 years.
20 years. A few days turned into 20 years. Until your brother's fury subsides and your brother's anger against you subsides. In fact, that is what happened when he meets Esau after that period. And so Rebekah said to Isaac, verse 46, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heath. Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heath like these, from the daughters of the land. What good will my life be to me? So I don't know how dramatic Rebekah was or how serious she was, but she certainly painted it as an object of great concern to her. So Isaac, verse 1 of chapter 28, called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Just a passing note. Sometime when we read these geographical names, as well as some names of people, we wonder, how do we pronounce that? And we're a bit hesitant. So I went and looked how to pronounce this Paddanaram. And you may be aware that you can go on the web and say, pronounce this word, and there'll be a number of options given you. What I found out is that this guy pronounced it this way, and this person will pronounce it that way. And so there's some degree of parameters, but what I'm saying that far is, don't feel bad if you say the word and somebody else may say it differently. In fact, I try to give fair deal to all of them because I'll probably say it different every time I read it. But be that as it may, don't let that ever intimidate you in your Bible study. So, verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourning, which God gave to Abraham. Two parts of that Abrahamic covenant are missing, are stated here, aren't they? One, the nation promise is alluded to, and then the land promise is alluded to. And this time, when the Abrahamic covenant is referred to, it's Isaac stating it to Jacob. And you'll notice called the blessing of Abraham. And so this is a term that's used relative to that covenant that God made. Okay. Now, an interesting thing, and I have it on your lesson here, Isaac sends Jacob to take away a wife, is Jacob's age at this time. I put the verses on your lesson how you calculate that. We're not going to go through all of that. You'll have to do that on your own. But it's interesting that Jacob is 77 years old when he goes to seek a wife. That's true. Jacob lived to be, what was it, 147? But still, that's getting up there, isn't it? So, you know, if you live to be 80, that'd be like waiting till you're in your 40s. You live to be 90, you know, maybe a little older. But anyway, so he goes to seek a wife, 77 years old. He's apparently still very physically adept. He wrestles with the angel, as you recall, and able to take this journey, able to do the work of taking care of flocks over that period of 20 years, and particularly the last six, and so still evidently physically capable. All right, so Isaac at this time is 137, and we have the way that you arrive at that on your lesson as well. Isaac 137, when Jacob goes to seek a wife. Okay, so let's go down to, by the way, Esau, trying to rectify somewhat of his previous choices about a wife, tries to please, seemingly, Isaac, but he still stumbles because he married the daughters of Ishmael instead of the descendants of Isaac. So, but let's move on down now to verse 10. Jacob departed from Beersheba, so that's in Canaan, and went toward Haran. Now, when he leaves Canaan on this journey, what does he possess?
Nothing.
As far as we know, nothing. As far as actual animals, that kind of thing. He has no wife. He has no children. So in the next 14 years, in fact, the next 20 years, when you consider the working for the animals, his situation is going to change greatly over that period of time. So he came to a certain place, spent the night there because the sun had set, took one of the stones of the place, put it under his head, and lay down in that place. And then here's this dream, and it says in this dream that the ladder was reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Interestingly, again, I tried to think about, well, what does that mean? And so I found it interesting as I went and consulted various fellows who had studied this passage, commentaries. One would say this, and one would say that, but none would give any proof other than this is what they thought it meant. So if you hear, read a commentary or hear a preacher say this means, listen with discretion. It may mean what a person has suggested. For example, the one idea was that the angels are represented as going up to heaven, getting their orders, coming back to earth and executing those orders. I don't know. Maybe so. I don't know. What I do think it indicates is this. It's a confirmation of God's covenant with Jacob, that God will fulfill his promise to Jacob. I have on your lesson a parallel passage that I think is interesting over here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Before we get to the verse where this is referred to by Jesus, you see the context. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he's announcing him as this Lamb of God that through his sacrifice would take away sin. Then you see down in verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the Lamb of God would be the fulfillment of all those types and shadows about the Lamb. And then you get down to verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." So we found the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. In verse 49, Nathanael said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." So these are some pretty outstanding statements that have been made about Jesus. Are they true? You have John the Baptist's testimony. You have the disciple Philip telling Nathanael. You have Nathanael reaching that conclusion, and Nathanael was not a gullible man. Something that Jesus said to him here, verse 48, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, that convinced Nathanael. But then Jesus said, verse 50, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Greater things than these to do what? What did that do? That convinced Nathanael that he was the Son of God. You're going to see greater things than these. Contextually, you're going to see greater things that confirm I'm everything that John the Baptist said I was, that these disciples have concluded that I am, that you have confessed that I am. And then he refers to this very passage we're studying in verse 51. He said to him, truly, truly, verily, in other words, this is a fact, I say to you, you will see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. A confirmation of his mission as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who came to die for the sins of the world. So, was that the connotation there, the angels involved in the ministry of Christ? I don't know that. But what I'm saying is that in both cases, it served as a confirmation that God's covenant would be fulfilled and that God was granting his providential blessing and care to the to Jacob and to Christ. Okay, so verse 13, 14, you have the Abrahamic covenant again referred to, this time all three parts. He says, the land on which you lie, I'll give it to you and your descendants, verse 13. Verse 14, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. There's the multiplication of the seed, be a great nation. And then finally in 14 at the end, you and your descendants shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we started way back in chapter 12, 16 chapters earlier, and we're still seeing this thread develop throughout our reading. Behold, I'm with you and I will keep you wherever you go. So that's in connection with this dream that he had. I'm with you. I'll keep you. I'm going to keep this covenant. And so I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. And so this became a very sacred place to Jacob. And you'll see in verse 19, he called the place Bethel. You'll see out in your marginal note, the house of God. Now he said in verse 20, if God be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This is not a mercenary statement. It's not a, if you bless me, then I'll serve you. God doesn't respond to that kind of stuff. The word if often connotes sense. And that's the idea, the connotation here in the if you bless me. You notice I put sense. And there's a number of passages I could give you that we could look at to show that they use the word if that way. And so it's sense he had promised. In other words, that God would be with him, keep him on the journey, and I return. Then, since you made this covenant with me and this promise to me that you'll bless me and protect me, you're going to be my God. And there's no hesitation in it, because you'll notice 22, this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you. At the end of the 20 years, when he's heading back to Canaan, had leave Paddan Aram, God told him to go back to Bethel, where he had made that promise. And so that's at the end of that 20-year period. All right, so now he's on his way, he's on his journey, chapter 29. came to the land of the sons of the east, and something about wells, I guess, meeting your wife at a well. We saw about Isaac and his servant, Abraham's servant. But anyway, so there's this well, and he meets Rachel. And so, go down, if you will, verse 10 of chapter 29. Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. It's interesting, just a passing point, by the way, both Rebecca, who was a beautiful virgin, and Rachel, evidently she was very pretty. They weren't averse to work. They both took care of sheep, went out in the field and watered the sheep. And so that's Rebecca and now Rachel. All right, so here we are in chapter 29 and verse 9. While he was still speaking, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So, here's where Jacob and Rachel meet. And there's an interesting statement here in the text. Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, why is that interesting? It is to me, at least. Didn't people normally greet one another with a kiss? Yes. In fact, later you're going to see he kisses Laban. I could be mistaken, but I think this is different. You know what it says? He adds the statement. Moses adds the statement. He lifted up his voice and wept. Which seems to me, at least, to connote emotion. I don't know if Jacob had ever kissed a girl before. 77 and kisses Rachel. Maybe there's a reason for emotion. But anyway, we are going to find in the context later, he did have an emotional connection with Rachel, which serves to support the idea that this was more than the greeting by kiss like he gave Laban. So he kissed Rachel and he wept. And so verse 13, when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. And so Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall your wages be?" So that's an interesting thing there. Just because you're my relative, I don't expect you to work for nothing. That's an interesting concept. So anyway, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Leah's eyes were weak. So do you want to preach on vision? Here's your verse, right? Leah had weak eyes. She had bad vision. Was she nearsighted or farsighted? Ma'am?
New King James
says
delicate.
They were delicate? Delicate. Okay.
I don't know what
you're. I tell you what, is there some way that we can interpret that phrase? How do you know?
Because of the text in 17, it says Rachel was beautiful.
All right, because of the opposite. When there's a phrase that's open to multiple ideas, one of the ways to interpret without having to rely on a commentary or a preacher is just look at the text and see if there's something there in the text to tell you. And if you look at the text, it says, "But Rachel was beautiful of form and face." So whatever that meant in their society, Leah's eyes were weak or delicate, whatever that was, it was, she's not pretty to Jacob. Now, there are indications that the people of this society consider dark spirited eyes a sign of beauty. Maybe that's part of it. I don't know. But Rachel, not only her face, but it says her form. So she was a pretty woman. Remember we read he met Rachel, he kissed her, and he wept. And now Moses, of course the Holy Spirit guiding his pen, puts this in here for the reader. And then following that, he puts this next statement. Is there any connection between verse 17 and verse 18? Moses puts these together. Here's his attitude toward one woman versus his attitude to another woman. The second woman is based on her beauty. Then it says, now Jacob loved Rachel. Down on your lesson toward the end of the page, I've got here about romantic love. The word love, L-O-V-E, is used in the Bible in different ways. Sometimes it's used in a very high sense. A sense in which it represents an attitude rather than an emotion. An attitude that will always do what's good for people. That's God's love for the world. That's the love commanded for our neighbor. That's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. Then the word love is used in a baser sense. Talking about the physical passion satisfied between a man and a woman. Physical love. It's used that way in Proverbs chapter 5, for example. But then there's a middle way it's used. It's less than the love that's always seeking the good of somebody, and it's not necessarily involved with the person physically, but it's talking about a feeling. We call it romance, a delightful feeling towards someone. Now that first kind of love, that highest form of love, is not dependent on finding beauty in the person you love. God loved the world. The world wasn't pretty at all. It was ugly. Sinful. Love your neighbor, whether it's pretty or not pretty. It's not the point. He's made in the image of God. This love, if I understand this text, is based on finding in the other person something delightful, something that pleases you, something that brings you joy. In this particular case, her physical beauty. And this helps us as husbands and wives, because if we want romance in our marriage, what this tells us is that we need to be the kind of person that our mate delights in. Now, it doesn't have to be physical beauty. We lose that over time anyway. Personally, I don't think men ever have it, but women do, I guess. But be that as it may, there be something in you that your mate finds pleasurable, that excites in them, this attitude towards you, this feeling towards you. And so Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. You know, if you're 18 and you say, okay, we're going to date for 7 years, that's still a long time, isn't it? Till you're 25. But at least you're still young. What if you're 77? You say, okay, I'll wait till I'm 84 before I marry your daughter, sir.
Careful there. Careful there, 84. I thought you were going on up.
Hear me. I am going up. So 84. And so anyway, that's the agreement. Now, you know, if you're 18 and wait till you're 25, that seems like a long time to wait, doesn't it? What if you're 77, wait till you're 84? Boy, that would really seem like a long time, wouldn't it? But look at the text. He said, Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. We're learning something about love in a book. That's the purpose of the book is not to teach us about love. It's to set some fundamental concepts about God. But incidental truth is truth nonetheless. And we learn because we can have confidence in it because it's the Holy Spirit guiding the hand of Moses and everything is represented accurately. And so what we find is that this romantic love makes the day seem like nothing. And so when you've been married 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, if you're still in love, those days have been spent in love, they seem like nothing. Nothing. But without romantic love, you can still have a marriage, but it's not going to be as much fun. It's not going to be as enjoyable. You say, what can I do about it? Preacher, tell my mate to love me. No, that won't work. That won't work. This love cannot be commanded. You have to figure out what caused them to fall in love with you in the first place. And you be the kind of person that they delight in. And it'll make a difference in our marriages. Anyway, 7 years. So, next thing we read is the ultimate deception. I would like to know how he pulled it off. I don't know how he did it. So, the 7 years had been finished. And so, it said that, verse 21, my time is completed, that I may go into her. That is, consummate my marriage. 7 years he had a covenant. Was he married? No. This tells us something about marriage in the Bible, too. Because you have a covenant doesn't mean you're married. There are two things involved in marriage. The covenant and consummation of the covenant in the physical act. So go into her, that's what that's talking about. So Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And in the evening he took his daughter Leah, brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Verse 25, came about in the morning, behold, it was Leah. That's the classic deception. I don't know how in the world he did that. Some of you may remember the two brothers that were members here, Jimmy and Eddie Crane. When I first came here, their daddy was also alive, and he was attending here. And I was teaching on this passage. He spoke up, and I said, I don't know how he did it. He said, he must have been drunk. I don't know how he did it. How could you live with a woman 7 years and get the wrong woman and not know it? But anyway, that's what happened. If anybody figures this out, you let me know how he did it. I don't know how he did it.
Steve, also a possibility. You know, if you see like Indian weddings or Muslim weddings, then the bride is fully clothed. You don't see her face or anything like that. I would throw that out as a possibility.
Oh, I think that's involved. But did they not say anything? Did they not say, I love you? Did they not hold hands? Yeah. And so the sound of the voice, I don't know if they were different physical sizes. You know, it's just amazing. I think Matt's right. That probably involved. No electric lights? Okay. Okay. So anyway, I don't know. Anyway. So Jacob says, what is this that you've done to me? Now it's interesting, who of all people to ask, what are you doing deceiving me? Is this the guy? To be incensed about that? What has he already done?
He broke 7 years.
Huh?
He broke 7 years.
Well,
he
got Esau to sell his birthright for a pot of stew, and then he, with his mother, deceived his dad to give him the blessing. Isn't it interesting the different standards we have when we judge ourselves and judge others? What are you doing to me? Just doing what you did. It was okay when I did it. Yes.
Back to jumping back to my point when it talks about when you were mentioning did they not talk, did they not see one another? If I'm understanding 19 right, verse 19, Laban tells Jacob to stay with him. So he was living in the house with both Leah and Rachel. So if he's staying in the house with both of them, then somehow the bait and switch is done, and he doesn't realize that Leah's in Rachel's room or something.
That kind of heightens the deal. You would think living with both of them for 7 years, he'd certainly know the difference, wouldn't he? Okay, so, interestingly, by the way, of the two women, although Rachel was pretty, who was the better woman? Leah seems to be the better woman, actually. Sometimes, you know, guys pick a girl because she's pretty, but that doesn't mean she's good. She may be pretty externally, but not necessarily pretty internally. Anyway, so verse 27, complete the week of this one, we'll give you the other, for also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. And so when you get down to verse 30, he went into Rachel also. Here again, the statement is made, and this is previous to the text that follows. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. So here's 14 years that you have involved. The marriage took place in the middle. Very interesting circumstance when we talk about marriage. The first situation, you had a covenant but no consummation. Were they married? No. The second situation, you had a sexual relationship but no covenant. Were they married? No. Isn't that interesting? So just having a sexual relationship with a woman doesn't make you married. Covenant, consummation of the covenant. Anyway, that's just an interesting thing to observe.
Excuse now, verse. Excuse yeah. Me. I want to understand. Are you saying that Leah was not married to Jacob?
Not when he had sex with her, no. Well, look, he says, what is this that you've done to me? Laban said, it's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one. Complete the week of this one. Leah's week. In other words, you've got to agree to take her. And then we'll give you the other also for the service which you'll serve another 7 years. So Jacob did so and completed her work, her week. That's Leah's week. And then he gave his daughter Rachel to her. So, before this was a marriage, an agreement that was recognized, ratified, he had to complete her week, as we understand it.
Okay. And Laban, when Rebecca was sent with Isaac, they had to ask her, do you think the women have been asked, because Laban is giving the daughters, as we see, do you think they asked?
There's no data. I just know that marriage involves a covenant. There's just so many passages that teach that. 7 years together, you think they didn't talk about that? You know, it was understood with Rachel right from the very beginning what was going to go on. But then this other one slipped in there.
King James in verse 28 says, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also.
Mm-hmm. And that follows. So he completed her week. I take that to be Leah's. And then, because he had done that, the result was he kept his agreement. Now I'll give you Rachel. But you got to complete Leah's week first. We can't give you Rachel before we marry Leah.
Says also, that means as well
second wife as well.
Yeah, the word "and" has a variety of meanings that we've talked about before. Mm-hmm. And if the King James uses "also," that's fine. They're trying to convey what we're talking about, if that's the way they translated the word "and."
Would you take in the passage as you move forward, looking at the fact that Jacob agreed with Laban to take Leah, that there's nothing mentioned that she did not consent, that the silence means consent, and it goes on to say that she was unloved, meaning she was unloved, she wanted to be, that's why she started naming her kids the way she did. So the silence in the passage would mean she consented as well. It didn't have to spell it out, but if okay. She didn't reject the option, I would say that she consented whether her father told her to or not. There was a covenant she agreed to.
I think you're right. Yes, I think the text underscores that very idea. Now this verse 31, I'm reading the New American Standard. It says, "The Lord saw that Leah was unloved." Miss Susan, you're reading the New King James. What does it say?
Unloved.
Hated? What version are you reading? King James says hated?
What's this?
Which one is literal? King James. It's hated.
My interpretation, I don't believe it's like he hated her. He didn't love her as much as he loved Rachel.
I think that's the meaning, but that's not what Moses wrote.
Right.
Jesus says you got to hate your mother and father. What does he mean?
Love
less. But why use the word hate then? Emphasis. It gets the attention. And so our translator's trying to help with the very concept that DeMarcus is presenting. It's not that he was bitter and treated her badly and slapped her around, or nothing like that. In fact, the indications are he loved her, that is, in the sense of caring for her. There's no indication he didn't have that kind of love. What did he not have?
Romance.
What?
Romance.
He didn't have that feeling, that emotion for her. You know, Rachel walk in the room, well, his face would light up, you know, not with Leah. And that's what Leah wanted. And so the Lord observed. You say, the Lord don't care about that kind of stuff. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. The Lord saw. Now, up in the marking section of your lesson, I suggested that you note these names and that you note what they mean, maybe draw a line from the name to what it meant. So the first one is Reuben. Why Reuben?
Seen.
The Lord seen what? My affliction. Cancer?
Not being loved.
Her heart's broken for not being loved. It's emotional. Isn't that interesting? That the Lord knows how people feel. And so the Lord's seen my affliction. Okay? Verse 32. This is the New American Standard. It says, she bore a son, named him Reuben, because the Lord has seen my affliction. What does yours say? Right there in verse 32. You read verse 32. No, it says, surely now my husband will love me. Her husband what?
She says her husband.
Well, remember, if this love is based on the light and the person loved, she can't change how she looks. But to those men, what was very important? Having a child. So he's going to do something, hopefully, that Jacob will find delight in her. But it didn't work. That happens in marriages today. People are not in love and say, well, we'll have a kid. That'll fix it. It often doesn't fix it. It just adds more problems. But anyway, Leah did have the right concept that to generate this feeling in Jacob, I need to do something that he'll delight in me. Surely, that's not Moses saying that happens. That's her thinking. Surely now my husband will love me. But it didn't work. Yes.
Yes.
At the end of that week.
After the week. Okay.
Yes.
No, that's what I'm saying.
Huh?
I think we thought that you were saying she never became his wife.
No, I did. Let me correct that. No. No.
After the week she became his wife, after they made the covenant.
Right, complete her week. Thank you for clearing that up. Okay. And so then the second son, she names him Simeon. Why?
Heard.
The Lord heard that I'm unloved. Did he hear tears? Lord heard that I'm unloved. The third son, she names him Levi, meaning what? Attached. Attached. Romance. First of all, the word attached can involve emotional attachment. And that's what romance is. Emotional attachment. In other words, there's a lack of romance. Romantic feelings. And so, Simeon. Then the fourth son, Judah. Praise the Lord. So, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Remember when you read those names, it's a lesson about marriage, about love and marriage. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. So, very valuable, I think, in helping us to gain some insight, some things that will help us. Okay, it's kind of a bad place to break, but our time is limited. That's why we divided these chapters up. We're going to get to the rest of the boys being born in our next class on Wednesday night. Very interesting again, chapter 30, 31. So, Lord willing, and hopefully you're interested enough to be back on Wednesday, and we'll pick up our study in chapter 30. We'll study chapter 30 and 31. Thank you for your good comments this morning and for clarifying my comments. Thank you.